Well, it's already been a fantastic morning. For those of you who do not know, if you're visiting with us, my name is Stephanie. I'm the lead pastor here at Olivet, and I'm so thrilled with what more can be said, right? So you don't need to hear anything. Thank you, Jess, for what a great, I wish I had props, but I don't. When we last left Jesus on Friday, he had been laid to rest in a tomb. After the tumultuous trial and a gruesome crucifixion, Jesus had died, it was finished. In the Gospel of Luke, we read that those gathered nearby and witnessing these final moments of Christ's death were those who followed him and those who knew him best, including the women who had become a very regular part of this pack of disciples. Luke spoke of these women earlier in the gospel in chapter 8, when at the beginning of chapter 8, he lists out who we're talking about here, who regularly accompanied Jesus as he traveled from town and village proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. He had with him the 12 disciples, as we're always there, as we often associate with the close followers of Jesus, as well as some women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who is the manager of Herod's household, as well as a woman named Susanna. Later in Luke, we read of some other women's names, including Mary, the mother of James. Mary is a very popular name, as well as many other women whose names were not listed, but we know that they were there. Luke tells us that these women were helping support Jesus' ministry, especially financially, and accompany Jesus and learn right alongside the 12 that we often think of as being with Jesus. And there in the last moments of Jesus' life, those who were closest with Jesus had gathered to bear witness to their teacher and friend and the one that they believed to be the Messiah as he died. The gospel continues to tell us that after Jesus died, a man named Joseph asked Pilate for Jesus' body, and Jesus was laid to rest in Joseph's personal tomb. To witness this final arrangement, the ones who followed Joseph and who saw that Jesus was laid to rest were yet again the women who were with Jesus in his ministry. They saw where Jesus' body was laid. They made note of the location so they could return again. And they went about preparing what was customary and needed for burial. The women went home and prepared the necessary spices and perfumes, most likely a combination of myrrh and some aloes that was customary at the time, getting ready to prepare Jesus' body for a proper burial after the Sabbath rest. This was women's work, to wash a body, to anoint a body with spices and oils, to prepare for mourning, to help a community and a family member with this very difficult process of laying a body to its final rest. In this time period, this was women's work, to help deliver babies and to help with dead bodies, the bookends of life. And while the gathering of the spices and the oils, that was permitted on this Sabbath day, the actual preparation of the body was not. So we left Friday knowing that the women had paused their preparations and Jesus' body was only temporarily laid in the tomb until the proper burial could be arranged. And night fell and we waited. When we enter our scene for the text that was read for us this morning, I want us to remember that the people who are participating in the story have just experienced what was probably, for them, the very worst day of their lives. All throughout Lent, we have looked at all these different wilderness experiences throughout Scripture. People like Hagar, who was so badly mistreated by her mistress Sarai that she thought the wilderness was a better place. She fled into the desert. And she would rather do that than spend one more minute under her mistress's abuse. And there in the wilderness, she experienced God's provision. Or we looked at the story of David, who ended up in the wilderness a lot, so much that it became part of his very formation. That was how his heart was formed, to consistently seek after God no matter the circumstance. And sometimes the wilderness is indeed a place, the place that people find themselves. But sometimes wilderness is a season, an experience, like an experience of burnout or depression, like we saw in the story of Elijah. And many of us have found our own lives and experiences reflected in these various wilderness experiences that we have read. We might not be walking through a desert for 40 years like the Hebrews, but we are maybe in a difficult season. We're experiencing grief, burnout, difficult circumstances, and finding it difficult to see where God is at work in the midst of the circumstances that are directly in front of us. This is the context in which we arrive at our story this morning. The followers of Jesus Christ just witnessed Jesus die in an entirely gruesome way. They are truly in a wilderness experience where they are so caught up in their grief, in their loss, they are most likely finding it incredibly difficult to see where God is at work in the midst of this current tragedy. The text tells us that the women are returning to the tomb with the spices they have prepared. They're returning to the body of Jesus to prepare Jesus for his proper burial. That is the custom. Again, they're doing women's work, dealing with the messiness and vulnerability of life and death. But what they find is unexpected. Tombs in this time period and area around Jerusalem were structures that were carved out of limestone caves, usually with a very low ceiling, so you have to kind of bend to get into them. And there's a place like a bench that was carved out to lay the body upon. Most tomb entrances didn't really have a perfect circular stone like we kind of have in a lot of artistic renderings of the tombs of Jesus Christ. It was maybe a bit more like a cork-like stone that required a couple people to shift and roll into its place like I've shown you here. When the women arrive at the tomb, they expect to find Jesus' body, but instead they find that the tomb is open, the stone is rolled away from the entrance, and the body of Jesus was not where it was laid on Friday. So let us enter into that experience of the women for just a moment. As their wilderness experience has now continued into this day, while they are grieving the death of Jesus Christ, they are processing their grief through these time-honored traditions of preparing a body, of mourning, these practices that help us process grief, help us process these difficult emotions. And yet, with Jesus' body not being there, I'm sure that they have now dropped even further into their grief and confusion, even further into this wilderness experience and struggle as they are trying to process what is going on. The text tells us as they're wondering what has happened, they're clearly perplexed as to what they have found, or not found, really. Suddenly, behold, two men appear before the women. Not only that, but as they appear, the NIV tells us that these men are dressed in clothes that gleamed like lightning. Or I prefer the NRSV that say dazzling clothes. I like that a little better. But these are not just ordinary men, not human men. These are some kind of angels, some messengers from God. This is a startling sight to behold. The women are clearly terrified. They fall down and they bow their faces low to the ground, unsure of how to act in front of such a dazzling sight. And these dazzling messengers say to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Now I have heard this story of the women at the tomb many times in my life. And I have heard these words, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Remember what he has told you," many times in many Easter messages over many years. And these phrases are always repeated with an air of chastisement. We are so quick to assume that these dazzling men are speaking to the women in the tomb with kind of a tone of correction. Like, "Why are you here? How could you possibly forget?" Rather than maybe with a tone of understanding. We do this often when we're talking about these biblical characters. We kind of scoff at the repeated failings of the Hebrews or at the hypocrisy of the Pharisees or how often the disciples are just not getting it, as if we would do any better in their place. We are looking back with the benefit of hindsight, but let's reimagine just for a moment that instead of a tone of chastisement, these dazzling figures are greeting the women with tones of joy, with tones of reassurance, with the understanding of the grief that they are bearing. instead of, why do you look for the living among the dead? What if instead they're saying, why are you looking for the living in this dead place? Do not worry, he's not here. He is risen. And instead of a finger-waving, chastising correction to remember, what if the dazzling figures instead were simply encouraging, helping the women to see through their grief so that they could remember the words of Jesus that had been spoken to them throughout their time with Jesus? It's not that they do not know. It's just that they can't remember right now. They're so deep in their grief, they're so overcome with struggle, that the words have just momentarily been forgotten, momentarily lost to them. They only need that gentle guidance back to remembering. Remember what Jesus had told them, that these things would happen. All would be well. That all this has gone exactly as promised. That he would not remain among the dead, that he would raise again. And once they've been reminded that Jesus has said these words, once they're able to penetrate that cloud of grief, the women remembered. We can imagine their feelings turn from grief to feelings of relief, of joy even. How quickly God has provided a way through the wilderness for them. The text tells us they don't sit with that information, that remembering, but they quickly want to share. They now go to the now 11 closest disciples and all those who have been following Jesus and all those who have heard the words of Jesus before and also needed to be carefully guided back to remembering as well. And here we have the first human preachers of the gospel as the women convey that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. He is risen. Except the disciples did not get that line, right? The other followers did not respond with, he is risen indeed, but they're entirely skeptical of the women's message. In fact, the text tells us the others found the women's words seemed like nonsense. Here, Luke is using a Greek word, leros, which means an idle tale. It means trumpery or showy but useless words, fake news, if you will. If we were to enter, again, into the experience of these women, I would imagine that this moment is yet another painful wilderness experience. From their grief and suffering, they are met with this unbelievable truth of good news and life that pulls them out of the wilderness and suffering and brings them to this place where they can see where God has been at work through all this difficult circumstance, only to share this good news with their closest friends who don't believe a word of it, who claim that they're making it up. They must have felt very deflated. But one did. One believed enough to get up and check out the tomb for himself, Peter. You gotta love Peter. The text tells us that Peter goes to the tomb, he bends low to get in and examines the empty tomb, the leftover strips of linen that wrapped up Jesus' body. He wanted to see the evidence that was left behind for himself. And like when the women also found the empty tomb, he too wonders, what happened here? Now, there are many things that we could talk about with this resurrection story. We might want to draw from other gospel accounts to try to round it out a little bit. We might want to walk further into Luke. The Emmaus Road is next. Jesus is going to appear to his disciples. There's lots of good stuff about to happen in Luke. But I want us to hang out here just on this text for a moment and reflect on what has just happened here. Specifically, reflect on what the women encounter when they encounter Jesus' absence in the tomb. Again, this story is so familiar to many of us. We cover it every year that we almost wonder what more could possibly be said. I did have that moment this week when I said, what could I possibly say to you all that is different? But as I was looking at, as thinking about these verses and reflecting on different perspectives and thinking about Luke's account in particular, I was struck by one writer, Mikhail Beth Dinkler. She's a professor out of Yale Divinity School. So she suggests that Jesus' absence from the tomb creates an opportunity for the women in Luke's account to speak boldly and faithfully on Jesus' behalf. They preached the resurrection. This is wonderful news, and I cannot celebrate enough the legacy of these faithful women to be preachers of the good news. I'm thankful they went before me. And specifically, they're preaching that Jesus is present, that he is alive on earth again, risen from the grave. She suggests that this is an act of redemptive remembering in two senses, and I think this is really beautiful. So first, they remember the words of Jesus. We already noted how the women were so overcome by their despair and their grief. They cannot see past what is currently in front of them. They're deep in their fear, deep in their confusion, which again, very understandable. This is a very human reaction to what has happened and something we should not be too hard on them about. Yet if we turn back in Luke's account of Jesus' teachings and Jesus speaking to his disciples and the followers and the women who were there at that time, we can see that Jesus was preparing them all for what has just happened. Back in Luke 9, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Again, in Luke 18, as Jesus turns toward Jerusalem, knowing that heading toward Jerusalem would mean heading to the cross and everything that was about to happen, he told his followers at that time, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him, and on the third day, he will rise again." Yet even at that time, it was clear the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was telling them. They couldn't connect the dots or make sense of it. And they definitely couldn't comprehend resurrection, of God defeating death and bringing Jesus back to life. And yet, when these dazzling men help the women remember, it all becomes clear. All the dots are connected, and relief and joy flood their hearts. God has provided a way through the wilderness and a reason for this time of suffering, a reason for all this difficulty. They understood that Jesus was alive and that all that he had said had come to pass. Even other teachings, like when Jesus said about how being a follower of Jesus meant carrying your cross. I'm sure at that time it didn't really make sense, but then now it probably made a whole lot more sense. Or the parables, like the radical extent the shepherd would go to find the lost sheep, might have all of a sudden made a whole lot more sense in light of what just happened and of Christ's great sacrifice of love. The women remembered Jesus' words, and then they preached those words and the truth of the resurrection to their community as they pass on what they remembered, and that remembering eventually led to believing, and others believing, and others and others. Now, the second way that the women's preaching is an act of redemptive remembering is that they remember the body of Christ. The body of Christ, this community of Christ followers that they were part of, had been torn apart by this wilderness experience. And yet, by sharing who Jesus is, the risen Lord, they attempt to draw together this community, to share together in hope, joy, and love. They're attempting to remember, pulling together what had been pulled apart by confusion and pain. Their community is being pieced back together because focusing on who Jesus is pulls us together. Jesus unifies us in love. We talk a lot around here at Olivet about growing in our love for God, growing in our love for one another, growing in our love for all people. As we draw from Jesus' very words that we remember that he taught us. The greatest commandments are to love God and love our neighbor, which we come to understand through Jesus' teachings means that we love all people. And Jesus also gives a very clear commandment to his followers to love one another as a way to demonstrate that we are followers of Christ. That is how people will know that we love Jesus and how we love one another. And as Michael Beth Dinkler writes, the empty tomb scene presents one way to put those commandments into actions. The women's experience and their response to it remind us that we love God, neighbor, and ourselves with our words and our actions. We render Christ visible in a world where the divine all too often seems absent. We draw community together instead of being pulled apart by fear, confusion, grief, and distress. When we do that, when we draw attention to a deeper reality that is often hard to remember or believe, God is still present and working in the world. Death does not and will not have the last word. That good news, that gospel, is what Christians proclaim when we say, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Sometimes, the words that we preach, the words that we say, will seem like trumpery. Idle, useless words, they will seem like fake news. Sometimes the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ or the message of the cross, when we say it or we preach it out loud, as it says in 1 Corinthians, will seem like foolishness, which is why we rely so much on the Holy Spirit to make things clear when confusion sets in. And we also rely on our actions to speak when words fail or when words are just inadequate. As it says in 1 John chapter 4, which we talked about a number of weeks ago, we love because God loved us. And as we love one another, as we love others, God's love is made complete. As in, God's love is made known. God's love is shown. God's love has the ability to remember which was torn apart. So as we approach our takeaways this morning, I would like to suggest that we draw from these two ways of remembering. First, remember the words of Jesus. This would mean that we need to know and hopefully grow in our understanding of the words of Jesus. Last week, Pastor Jocelyn spoke on the wilderness experience of Jesus and how often scripture can be twisted and used as a weapon. She also challenged us to focus on the way of Jesus Christ. She reminded us that the way that we read scripture is through the lens of Jesus, the lens of Christ's sacrifice and love, through the lens of resurrection, which, as we are unpacking this morning, is a drawing together. It's a remembering of the body of Christ. It's fruitful in the ways of the fruit of the Spirit, which means we can tell if the words of scripture or even the words of Jesus are being misused by the fruit, if people are being drawn toward division, toward violence, toward anger and hate, or if we are being drawn toward love and gentleness and kindness. Focusing on the words of Jesus, remembering Jesus' words, can also help us when we are in those difficult wilderness seasons. Let us focus on who Jesus is and his words that draw us deeper into love and faithfulness. And secondly, as we are already touching on, let us remember as we love God, one another, and all people, as a testimony to Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, and his great sacrifice of love. Because of Christ's great love and sacrifice, when we share the truth of the resurrection through our words, but also in our actions, by the ways that we live, we are then living as resurrection people, living as people of life and love. We're not being ruled by darkness or division or fear or anger, but by showing in our actions what is most important. And finally, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Now, I do recognize whenever we talk about Jesus being raised to life and the disciples not believing the words of the women and how this all may sound like foolishness, I totally understand that there may be some, even in this room right now, that are also feeling that same way, that this is too much of a leap, that it's not practical, or you might have a very good dose of skepticism. And I want to say I totally understand. Also, we've touched on this morning already, it can be especially difficult to see and to believe that God is at work when we're in the midst of grief or difficulty, when things in this world seem so tragic and just really hard. And yet my invitation every Easter is come and see. When Jesus called his first followers, they didn't know who he was yet. He hadn't performed any miracles. He hadn't taught his way of love, of freedom from oppression, or shown how he was subverting the cultural norms. Yet They hadn't seen any of that. He simply invited them to come and see. And I offer that invitation to you. If you're interested in knowing more about Jesus, just come and see. Come and learn. Come and experience a community that is also learning more about the way of Jesus Christ, his way of love, as together we are seeking to grow in our love for God, one another, and all people. Together we are seeking to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Will you stand as we worship Jesus Christ, our Lord?